Tell you what let's do tonight. Let's look in Psalm chapter number 51. There's so much in this that I am not smart enough to get it out. And I keep trying. Keep trying to do my best with this. David in the scripture is a wonderful, wonderful man, a wonderful picture and a type of Christ. And at the same time, David was just a man, even though he was a type of Christ. And there's so much for you and I to learn and to glean from this. In Psalm 51, if the Lord would help me tonight, let's just kind of look into this scripture tonight. And if you're able tonight, let's stand together for a moment and honor the reading of God's word. Verse number 1 in Psalm 51, the scripture says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly." Do you notice all these personal pronouns that David's using here? He does not live in the woke society that we live in today that wants to blame everybody else for their problems and say the reason I'm the way I am, you know, I went into a nursing home and mass murdered 30 people is because when I was a kid I wanted Cheerios and my daddy made me eat, you know, cornflakes or whatever, you know, whatever brilliant thing they come up with a reason. David's just being honest. He said, "I don't have anybody to blame. I messed up. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Getting to the place where we understand that we have a problem is probably the first and foremost step to ever getting any help. "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Verse number 4, probably one of the most enigmatic verses. That's a big word. I should use smaller words. Enigma in Scripture, a mystery, if you will. And how David looked at the Lord after all that he's done and said, "Against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Now, if you don't already know this, you Bible students know this. Psalm 51 is all about David's repentance after he's committed adultery with Bathsheba. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me." David's not blaming his mother for this. David is speaking about the fall of man, the depravity of man, the condition of the heart because of the fall of our father Adam here. "And behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Verse number 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me." Again, he made that statement, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." When David is speaking of the bones that thou hast broken, he's speaking of a child of God who's been chastised. You do realize if you're born of the Spirit of God, when you mess up and you sin against God, God will take you to the woodshed and he will whip you. And it's not that God just punishes you. Don't stop right there. It's not that God just punishes you for something. God corrects you. When you get through getting a whipping from God, you don't want to get back in that no more. It don't mean sometimes you won't, but you don't want to. He corrects his children. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. If the Lord would help me tonight, there's so many precious nuggets, and I just want to dig a few of them out for you tonight. And I want to talk to you about David's repentance after the sin with Bathsheba. But you pray with me. Lord, I love you. I'm nothing and I'm nobody, and you're everything. And Lord, I just want to confess tonight, Lord, that your presence, your fellowship, your nearness is worth more than silver and gold. It's worth more than we even know how to express that. And so would you just be close to us tonight, Lord? Help us to be thankful. Lord, help us just to appreciate the way you blessed our day today with our service in the morning, and Lord, with the preaching hour, and then with the fellowship that you gave us. Lord, we didn't deserve you. We didn't deserve any good thing, but Lord, you blessed us. And I want to say thank you, and I want you to get all the glory and honor for all that you've done. And Lord, I've not brought anything to this church. Lord, you've done it all. You've done it all. And Lord, I just want to say thank you. Lord, would you take the scripture, and Lord, would you make it come alive in our hearing tonight, and whatever you see fit to do, I love you, and I'll do my best to give you glory and give you honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Hold your finger there in Psalm 51, and if you want to turn over, you can, to where this originated, where this story began in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, the word of God said in verse number 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab his servant with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. And David tarried still at Jerusalem. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Obviously, this is a time of year, probably in the spring, probably March, from which we have the Roman idea. When we use the word March in the spring of the year, the word March comes from the word Mars, which to the Romans was to signify their god of war, the god of war Mars. And that god of war, as they would see it in their mythology, was named for this in this month of the year, because it's after the bad weather of winter's over with, and things have begun to dry out, the ground's become solid enough for troops and for chariots, and it's a time that when there was a besiegement of a city and there was battle afoot, that the men would go out to war during this time of year. And the word of God said, but instead of going out with the men to battle, the word of God said, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Before this is over with, I want to come back to this, because there's a lot of conjecture about why did David stay here at Jerusalem? Why was he even here? What was going on? And I'll come back and address that if the Lord would allow me. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. That term, purified from her uncleanness, gives us the understanding of what she was doing when David saw her. I'm going to come back to that. And she returned into her house. Now, there was much that took place here. You see, after that she goes to her house, she sends word back to David that she's with child. And David comes to the idea, I'm going to have to do something to cover up my sin. Can I help you right here? That won't work. You're not going to cover up your sin. Moses said, be sure your sins will find you out. And so he calls for Uriah. Uriah comes back and he tries to get Uriah to go home to his wife. And so everybody will just think that's Uriah's baby. Well, Uriah's not going to do that. He's a man of great stature. And he says, look, he said, I'm not going to leave my friends out in the field and let them do battle and me just go home and be with my wife. And so and this David's still trying to figure out, how am I going to cover my sin? Then he gets Uriah drunk, tries to send him home then. And he finally, when Uriah won't go, he sends word out into the field and has them take Uriah up close to where the battle was, under the wall, where the archers could shoot him, and then back away and leave him. And David literally wound up committing murder of Uriah the Hittite to cover his own sin. Then you think about what's taking place here. And I realize that a lot of folks have a lot to say about Bathsheba. And they want to knock her in the head for being out there bathing naked. I don't know if you've ever been in other cultures, Middle Eastern cultures or third world cultures, but that's common for people to bathe naked. Sister Laura and I have been in third world countries where you literally had to be careful where you were looking. There was a river beside where the church was, and there would literally be dozens of people at a time in that river bathing. It's not an unusual thing. But what she was doing to the Jews, to the Hebrews, was mikveh. That word, that Hebrew word mikveh, means gathering of water. And it was a ceremonial cleansing, a baptizing, if you will, but a ceremonial cleansing, ladies, that the woman to this day with religious Jews, it doesn't matter if it's in New York City or Los Angeles or Jerusalem, religious Jewish women today, every month, once a month, have to go and have this ceremonial purification and ceremonial cleansing. And it's nothing more than a ceremony. They literally take a shower before they even do that. But the ceremony comes from the Word of God, and it's a cleansing, and it's a ceremonial cleansing among the Jews. So don't get too hard on Bathsheba. You say, well, she went and she slept with David. Listen to me, understand what's taking place here. David's the king of all Israel. David is the king. David sent for her. David said for her to come to him. I don't mean to try to interject my own opinion in here, but what's she gonna do? What's she gonna do? She gonna say, well, I ain't going into the king. Well, she could have died right then and there. I don't know what was in her heart. I have an idea what was in his heart, but I don't know what was in her heart. But I do know this much. When we sin, we do not just hurt ourselves. Do you see how many people has been affected now by what David did that day? Sin does not just affect you. It affects all those that are around you. And I come back to this in Psalm 51 as we look at this scripture, and David is broken for his sin. David is sorry for his sin. David has worked this out and to gain repentance in his heart and forgiveness from God, and he wrote this psalm. Now we find that over in 2 Samuel what took place, but it's important to understand that when the chroniclers, when they begin to write the books of the Chronicles and the books of the Kings, do you know what? Somehow or another, they just forgot to write all that stuff about David's adultery with Bathsheba. And I guess they wanted to leave him in a good light. And David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David realized that God did not mean for this thing to remain secret or swept under the rug. And as painful and as hurtful as this whole thing was, David wanted it out in the open in such a way that David said, I have messed up. David was the leader. David was the king. But David was not beyond reproach in the fact that David just messed up. And he said in verse 4, and I said this was an enigma. This was a strange thing for David to say. After all he's done, after the adultery, after the way he treated Uriah and all the things that went in that, after he tried to cover up his sin, all the things that David's done, does it not seem strange, a mystery in verse 4, that David, after all that, said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight? What in the world is David talking about here when David has committed all of these atrocities, all of these things that David has done to hurt the heart of God, to hurt Bathsheba, to hurt the nation of Israel, and then looks at God and said, against thee and thee only have I sinned? Can I help you understand that tonight? We're talking about the difference between the root of the problem and the fruit of the problem. All those sins that you and I recognize that David committed are fruit. But what David's confessing to God is there's a whole lot deeper root. David don't say what it is, but obviously there was something going on in his heart that was between him and God that got David in this place, out of fellowship with God, got David out of favor with God, got David in a dark place in his life, that got David in a weak place where David was willing to do these things. And what David was confessing was not the fruit of his sin, it was the root of his sin. I've told you my testimony, and you know how the night I got saved, I could have confessed a gazillion things to God that I'd done wrong. I mean, I wasn't Sunday school material when God saved me. I could confess a whole lot of stuff, a whole lot of wickedness, a whole lot of meanness. But you know the night I got saved when I said, God, forgive me? I really, in my heart, really wasn't saying, God, forgive me for all this stuff I've done. Brother Danny, I was saying, God, forgive me for what I am, because what I was what was making me do those things. Are you seeing what I'm saying? David's not just dealing with the fruits of the problem. David's dug down to the root. And for sinners trying to make their way to God, I don't want to see them get hung up on some particular sin or some particular area of their life where they've either done well or they've done bad. But to understand that because we have a fallen nature, that we are essentially evil. We are essentially separated from God and from His holiness. And I see the root versus the fruit. Then I move into verse number 7. And I'll give you two or three things and we'll go to the house. David said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. This is a beautiful picture. And I love this when David said, wash me. Because that word wash in this scripture that shows up twice in this scripture, David wanted three things, and I'm going to give you those three things. You ready for this? David asked for three things that day. He asked for forgiveness, he asked for fellowship, and he asked for fruitfulness. He asked for forgiveness, he asked for fellowship, and he asked for fruitfulness. David's asking for forgiveness here. David wants to be forgiven for the root of his sin. And I think it's a wonderful thing. Salvation comes about, and there's a picture here for the saved and for the lost. And there's times in my life when I hurt God and I realize I've done something. Listen, I don't really believe there's any such thing as you sinning and then don't know you've sinned. You have the indwelling Holy Ghost of God if you're saved, and he leads us into all truth, and he will let you know when you've messed up. And I'll just be honest with you. There's some time in the last couple of weeks, I opened my mouth. I wasn't here at church, wasn't around any of you. I opened my mouth and I said something. I didn't say anything ugly. I didn't say anything mean. I didn't say anything derogatory to anybody. I just opened my mouth when I should not open my mouth. And I said something, and immediately the Holy Ghost of God smote my heart, and I knew I messed up. I had messed up. It's too late then, it's done out. And the only thing I could do was ask for God's forgiveness and confess that I'd messed up. But if you'll walk with the Holy Ghost of God, you walk with the Spirit of God in your life, God will show you when you mess up. Let me help you right here. When God shows you you messed up, don't you just pass that thing off like it's nothing. But you need to deal with it. And when God shows it to you, he means for you to deal with it. And I know an old preacher back in another county here in North Carolina, he said, you better keep your sin list real short. That means when you get ready to try to fellowship with God before you go to bed at night, or when you wake up in the morning and God puts that thing before you and lets you know you've messed up, you need to deal with it. There was forgiveness. David wanted forgiveness, but David wanted fellowship. He said in verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You notice anything about that word spirit in your King James Bible? What kind of letter does it start with? If you got an authorized King James Bible, that's a small lowercase s. That signifies that that is not the person of the Holy Ghost of God. It would therefore have a large capital uppercase S. They did not have the indwelling Holy Ghost of God when David wrote this. That didn't come about until after Pentecost. But the Spirit of God came upon them, and the Spirit of God would come upon David and would anoint him and would fellowship with him and would deal with him. If you're saved, you have the indwelling person of the Holy Ghost of God, uppercase, capital S. But any time in your New Testament scripture when you see that small s, and here in particular in Old Testament scripture, when you see the small s, it's not talking about the person of the Holy Spirit of God, but it's talking about the work or the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And what David was saying here, you know, I know that there's good, well-meaning folks, and they don't know any better, Armenians, that want to say, well, he's talking about losing your salvation. He's not talking about any such thing. He didn't even have the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. That's impossible. That could have been what he was talking about. David was talking about the work of the Spirit of God anointing him, and David wanted that fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. And I've said this time and time again. Miss Lori just encouraged my heart driving to church today, talking about a dear sister here in the church testifying in Sunday school this morning about just crying and sitting in the bed and rocking and praying and crying and just wanting God to take her and hold her. If you've ever known what it is to have God come by and take you in His arms and pick you up and hold you in His lap and love on you and just help you just to know that you're loved and that you're cared for. If you've ever had that kind of fellowship with God, I'll promise you, you can't live without it. You cannot live without it. You will not live without it. And David was not about to live without that. And David said, wash me. The word wash here comes from that Hebrew word where you understand the fuller or the fuller's soap. A fuller was like a dry cleaner, if you will, okay? A fuller was one that took a vat. And in that vat, they would mix chemicals, and I'm not going to get into all that because it ain't pretty. But they would use that chemical compound, and they would take sheep's wool. Sister Sheila, they would take sheep's wool, and they would put in that vat to wash it and clean it with fuller's soap in a fuller's vat. And literally, Brother Chip, what they would do, that fuller would gird up their garment, tie their belt around that garment, and they would get in there with their bare feet and they would stomp. That word wash literally means a stamping of the feet. And they would wash that wool that was dirty in fuller's soap, and they would stomp that in that vat. Do you know what David was literally saying, sister, when David said, wash me? David said, I messed up, God, and I'm sorry. I don't mean to be messed up, but I want your fellowship so bad. I want it so bad. I want to be clean so bad. I will lay down and let you stomp the sin out of me if it'll just bring me back in fellowship with you. That's the heart of a man that knows God and knows the fellowship of God and cannot and will not live without the fellowship of God. And he said, God, if I have to lay down and let you stomp me, I'll do it, but I want to be clean. Ain't that good? Hallelujah. I'd about shout from here to Goobertown, Arkansas over that, brother. I'm glad David got forgiveness. David got fellowship. And looky here. In verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now David's asking for fruitfulness. David didn't just want to be forgiven just so he could be forgiven. David wanted to be fruitful. David wanted to give God what was due him. I want sinners to get saved. But don't you fall into the trap. Don't you fall into the carnal trap. And sometimes we are so shallow in our Christianity. And I go a lot of places And listen, folks are about 3 inches deep and about 4 feet wide, and where I come from, that's a mud hole. And that's about how deep some folks are spiritually. Don't you dare go to God in prayer, just praying for sinners just so somebody don't have to go to hell. Christ deserves more than that. You don't ask God to save sinners so they won't go to hell. You ask God to save sinners so they can bring Him glory and so that Christ may receive the reward of His suffering. He suffered on the cross of Calvary to be able to redeem sinners, and He deserves to get what He paid for. Not just keep people out of hell. See, we're so shallow in our thinking. All we think about is our friends and our loved ones, our family going to hell. Well, what about Jesus getting what He deserves? What about Him getting to be the Lord of their life? How about Him getting to sit on the throne of their heart? And David wanted to be fruitful
for the cause of Christ. He wanted to make fruit. Can I help you real quick? I want you to get this and don't miss this. I meet people in Baptist churches all the time, and they're walking around literally straining their guts out trying to do enough to be fruitful. And I see all these, I see all these, and I went through my little stage of this when I was younger in the ministry a long, long time ago, 20, 25 years ago. You know, and listen, any young preacher worth his salt's going to stand up and preach against sin. And I understand that. But, you know, you go to these independent Baptist preachers' fellowships, and these little old boys are open their Bible, read Psalm 23, lay their Bible down, say, "Television, wicked as hell!" Well, bless their little old hearts. Yeah, television is wicked. But what they wind up doing, Brother Ed, is they wind up approaching the Scripture and approaching the Christian life in this manner right here. Just like a Pharisaical Jew, they come before God and say, "God, I don't watch television. God, I don't listen to the radio. God, my wife wires her skirts down around her ankles, wouldn't be caught dead in a pair of breeches. And God, I wouldn't wear a short-sleeved shirt in public. I wouldn't go out of my house in a pair of them Bermuda shorts. And God, I'm just going to make sure you know just how righteous and holy I am." And they go through all that stuff, and there ain't nothing wrong with that stuff, okay? Y'all live holy. Y'all look, hey, ladies all look like ladies. Men all look like men. I shouldn't have to tell you that. But listen to me. Here's what's happening in independent Baptist ranks. People have got all the list of rules and regulations, and then they go to God as if somehow or another, "God, I'm spiritual because I do all these things and I don't do all these things." Brother, they're nothing more than modern day Pharisees. You know what makes you spiritual? Fellowship with Jesus. That's what makes you spiritual. And when you have fellowship with Jesus, you won't want to do anything that'll hurt his feelings or push him away or make him uncomfortable. Boy, ain't that good? Could we get a hold of that? If you just fall in love with Jesus, it'd fix a whole lot of that other mess. We wouldn't have to preach, you know, "Television wicked as hell." If we could just get people to fall in love with Jesus, you're grown adult people. You know if something's filthy, you need to cut it off. You don't need your preacher to walk around behind you telling you that. If you got the Holy Ghost of God, then you know there's some things you don't need to be looking at. I'm right, ain't I? I'm trying to tell you about your fellowship with God and the fruitfulness of your life. And there's some folks that are busting a gut trying to be fruitful. And I know I've told you this. If I haven't, you need to hear this. This is apple country, and I ain't never walked by an apple tree and heard that thing straining to try to make an apple. Have you? Because if you have, I want you to take me and show me. I want to see it. I ain't never seen an apple tree strain to make apples. And I've never seen a humble child of God that was forgiven and had fellowship with God and that was walking in the fellowship of the Spirit of God ever have to strain to produce fruit. It will come absolutely as natural as apples do to an apple tree. It'll come natural. Sister, you can't love Jesus and walk out here in Walmart and not love people you come in contact with. You can't love Jesus and not go down to the grocery store down here at Food Line and not love people down there at Food Line if you love Jesus, right? It's natural to produce fruit. It's natural. God's been so good to you. It's natural for you to want to be good to other people. When God's blessed you, it's natural for you just to want to be a blessing to other people. And it's not because they deserve a blessing. That's a picture of grace. It's just because you love them and you just want to. That's why Jesus blesses me. He loves me and he just wants to. I ain't never done nothing to cause him to bless me. I'm not entitled to anything. Nothing. Everything I get's by the grace of God. And I see David. I see David in his repentance before the Lord. David got forgiveness, and he got fellowship back. Boy, I can't stand to not be in fellowship. Can you? I can't stand it. Listen, one time when I was a little old boy, I took off on my bicycle. My daddy told me not to be riding in the highway. It was dangerous. And my daddy, you know, at that time in my life, I didn't take his word at stuff I should have. A little old boy, rowdy, rambunctious, ran off up the road, you know, pushed that bicycle out of sight and then hopped on that thing and went on my way. I decided to come. It was time to come home that day. I come up pedaling that bicycle down the road hard as I could go, and I thought, you know, before I get to the house, I'll just get off and push it on, or I'll get over in the field and get in the yard somewhere or another. And I looked up, and I come by my grandpa's farm, and there was my daddy standing out there looking at me. Sister, my daddy was a Baptist preacher. He usually spent Saturdays, especially all Saturday evening, Saturday night studying. That afternoon when I got in the house, my daddy was sitting in his recliner chair in the living room studying. And I remember walking by that door, and I thought, you know, I'm going to have to deal with this sometime. And I remember walking by that door, and he didn't say nothing. And there was a part of me said, well, maybe he really didn't see me, and this ain't going to be no big deal. And then I got to thinking, and my conscience got to bother me, and it's like, uh-oh, no. I better walk back by the door again. I walked back by the door again. My daddy still didn't say nothing. And this time, instead of thinking he's forgot it, I'm thinking, no, no, he's stewing on it. Oh, my hide is had now. And you know what? To this day, Brother Chip, to this day, I do not remember whether my daddy whipped me or not. He should have, and I deserved it. But I don't know whether he did or not. But I'll tell you what, I ain't forgot to this day. I ain't forgot that separation between my daddy and me, that I could not just go to him and talk to him, for knowing that there was a problem, there was something wrong that ain't been dealt with between me and my daddy. I refuse to live that way with Christ. I cannot, and I don't want you to. I don't want you to ever get in that place where you're not willing to come to him, pour your heart out before him and say, God, I've messed up, and I'm in trouble. And what God did, God forgave him, God gave him fellowship, and God gave him fruitfulness. And in the scripture, we know David as being a man after God's own heart. We know him of all the wonderful things that he did. Now, what if David had just decided that I'm just going to keep this under the rug? Think of all the great things that would have never taken place. Now, I'm going to give you this, and I'm through. Sometimes I get here and I quit. Do you remember the scripture said over in 2 Samuel chapter number 11 that David tarried still at Jerusalem? Why wasn't he out there in the battlefield? Now we can all make our conjecture here about what, and I've heard that preached all kind of different ways. But let me just help you a minute, okay? Did you know that David, when he was still a lad of a boy, killed a bear and killed a lion? That David was still just a youth when he slew Goliath. Slew him and crawled up on him and took Goliath's sword. This is not just a fairy tale. This is a factual, historical fact. Literally, that young man took a sword and cut that giant's head off. Even just to produce the dowry for his wife, Saul's daughter, he went out and slayed 200 Philistines and brought their foreskins back. David had been a mighty man of valor, a warrior that had been in battle so much that when it was time to build the temple, that God told David that he would not allow him to build the temple because he had shed blood and the earth was full of blood that David had shed. David was a man of war. Do you think? I'm not going to tell you my opinion. I'm just going to ask you yours. You can think on this. Why didn't David go out to battle that day? Do you reckon there's a chance? It's just for you to ponder on, okay? Do you reckon there's a chance, Miss Angie, that David is just tired of fighting? Huh? Do you think there's a chance he had seen about all the blood he wanted to see in his life and he was just tired of fighting? Do you know what gets us in trouble sometimes, Miss Lori, is we just get tired of fighting. We get tired of it and we won't lay down. We lay down on our Bible reading. We lay down on our Bible study. We lay down on our prayer life. We lay down on our fellowship with others. We lay down on our fellowship with Christ. And when you just get tired and you just lay down, brother, you're not just intending to quit. You're not just going to go back to the honky-tonks and go to drinking, smoking dope. You're just going to take it easy. David just wasn't going to go to battle this day. Boy, there's you something to think about. Do you think David got in trouble because David was just tired and weary and just didn't want to go? You develop some disciplines in your life. I'll just give you one or two good ones. I'll give you some people's discipline is no Bible, no breakfast. My personal discipline is no Bible, no bed. That's just a discipline. And it don't matter what you feel like. You still need that word hid in your heart. And it don't matter what you feel like, that if all you can do is sneak off to the bathroom and lock the door behind you and just stand there. I never will forget. Sister, one time I was struggling, I was hurting, I was in a bad place. I was in Florida. I was going to Tampa, Florida to preach. I was at Miss Lori's mother's house in St. Augustine, Florida. This has been years and years ago. My wife was discouraged. There were things going on in this church, and it was kind of like, you know, what are you going there preaching for? They're not listening to anything you're saying anyway. And it's just going to be the same old mess that it's been. And I was discouraged in my heart, and brother, I didn't wait for a church service or some sanctimonious, sanctified prayer spot, but I never will forget, Brother Don. I just went in the bathroom and got down on my knees beside the bathtub and laid my head on the side of the bathtub and said, God, if you won't go with me, there ain't no need for me to go. I need you to touch me and I need you to help me. And I made an altar out of a porcelain bathtub that day. And God, the Holy Ghost met with me, filled me. We drove to Tampa, Florida, and God gave us a wonderful, glorious service that morning. And my wife and I talked on the way back and she said, I'm ashamed. I was ready not to even go this morning.